So glad all of you are here. And I just want to say that what we're doing tonight is celebrating and remembering what Christ did for us when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And he tells us, you know, when we take the Lord's Supper, which we will be doing later, that we're to do this in remembrance of him. So as we present this presentation, I encourage you to remember Christ. That's what the purpose is, and to celebrate what he has done for us tonight. Because of the type of presentation it is, we would like to ask you to hold your applause so the flow can go like it needs to go, and that will help us a lot. Before we begin, let's pray together, all right? Father, we do just want to come tonight and remember all that Jesus has done for us. On that Friday so many years ago, some 2,000 years ago, he was in the upper room with his disciples, those closest to him, partaking in the Last Supper. And he knew he was headed to the cross. He knew the pain and the suffering. He knew the spiritual pain, the separation he would have from you, which he had never had before, when he bore the sins of the world. And so, Father, we want to stop, pause tonight, take this time to remember and to be thankful and to celebrate the greatest gift ever given. Because if Jesus, if you hadn't gone to the cross, we would all be hopeless and helpless, lost forever. But you paid the price so that we'd have the opportunity to have everlasting life if we simply trust in you. So we're so thankful for that. And we want to praise you and honor you and lift you up tonight. We love you. May you be glorified in all that takes place. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Keep me hungry for daily manna. I need you, bread of life. Keep me thirsty for living water, 'cause nothing else can satisfy. Me falling on my knees in need of mercy. Keep me broken till I'm desperate for your love. And even in the midnight hour, before you answer, keep me lost for words to praise you enough. Keep me praying, keep me trusting, Lord, I can't make it any other way. Keep me praying, Lord, I'm saying, keep me coming back to you, Lord, every day. Keep me falling on my knees in need of mercy. Keep me broken till I'm desperate for your love. And even in the midnight hour, before you answer, keep me lost for words to praise you enough. Oh, I need thee.
Welcome to this presentation of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci was one of the greatest minds of that remarkable time in history, which we refer to as the Renaissance. He was a sculptor, musician, painter, poet, architect, chemist, astronomer, geologist, machinist, engineer, and inventor. But he will always be remembered most for his two great paintings, Mona Lisa, and his great religious masterpiece, The Last Supper. Though there are countless copies of The Last Supper throughout the world, Da Vinci first painted his inspiring masterpiece on the wall of a monastery in Milan, Italy, toward the close of the 15th century. The painting itself shows Jesus' 12 disciples gathered with him as they are sharing their last meal together, the Passover meal, just before Jesus is arrested and crucified. Da Vinci's painting captures that dramatic moment when Jesus announces, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And each of the disciples, deeply smitten, begins one by one to ask, "Lord, is it I?" Each man reacting in his own way to the crisis of the moment. Da Vinci's unequaled genius and insight are nowhere better demonstrated than in the character study he makes of each of the disciples. The result of Da Vinci's work is so realistic, so powerful, it almost seems as if it were a photograph of that gripping moment. Studying the painting, one might imagine that any one of the disciples could step out of the painting and speak. Imagine with us this evening what they might say to us if they could speak to us today. For example, look at John, the son of Zebedee, seated there at Jesus' right hand.
Oh, hello there. I'm John, and that's my brother James over there. And I was one of the younger disciples of Jesus. You know, back in those days, those years we spent with Jesus, I was really like two people in one. My friends had nicknamed James and I the Sons of Thunder, and we were fiery and competitive. I remember this one time we made all the other disciples really angry at us because we had asked Jesus to place James and me in the place of most honor in his coming kingdom. But Jesus saw past those unseemly parts of me. He saw what I would become, and he changed me. Da Vinci painted me seated there at the Lord's right hand, and I'd come to know how much he loved me. He had brought my temper and ambition under his control. And when I finally understood the Lord's real mission, I was able to write my gospel so that all who read it would believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see, through my faith, Jesus had changed me from a quick-tempered and ambitious young man in the fishing business to a more gentle and loving man who from then on would be fishers of men. When Jesus told us that evening that one of us would betray him, I could only sit there in stunned silence.
Thank you.
all throughout my history. Your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms make way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak, that fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. I see the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. I see the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. Oh, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life,
all over my life.
I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life,
all over my life.
I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Why should I fear? The evidence is here.
Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you.
John was the only one of Jesus' disciples to die a natural death. He lived to be an old man, preaching about the Christ until the end. Towards the end of his life, he was exiled by the emperor to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Seated next to John, Da Vinci portrayed Judas Iscariot, always mentioned last among the 12 because of his wicked betrayal of Christ. You can notice in the painting that he is holding a bag of money.
They always mention me last whenever they speak of the disciples. I guess it's because I betrayed him. They never talk about how I became one of his followers. It's like it doesn't even matter. Well, I was the only one who wasn't from Galilee, so I guess I never would have really fit in, although I don't think any of them noticed. They were all such dreamers. Their heads were in the clouds, even him. I never thought about the practical side of things, like the money. I'm not sure that even Jesus noticed that I was different. He always treated me like he did the others. That night, I was one of those seated closest to him. He gave me the job of taking care of the money bag. None of them noticed that I'd been helping myself to some on the side. I mean, I'd given up everything to follow Jesus. I needed money from now and then. Everybody does. Anyone could see that things were not going to work out the way that we hoped they would in the beginning. I had to choose sides. Eventually, it was obvious that Jesus was going to be arrested and killed no matter what I did. So why shouldn't I make some profit to make up for all that I'd sacrifice for this losing cause? So I made a deal. Pretty good deal at that. They paid me the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver just to lead them to him. You know, the more the disciples and the women followed him, the more they seemed to adore him. Couldn't handle that. They were such dreamers. They had no sense for the practical value of a shekel. They wasted very expensive ointments just to wash his feet. It was disgusting. So, I made my bargain with his enemies. Still, he'd done nothing against me or against anyone. Yes, I betrayed innocent blood. But that night at the Last Supper, he shared his food with me. Even though he knew, he said, "One of you will betray me." I acted as though I had no idea what he was talking about, keeping up appearances to the very end. But he knew. And he told me to go and do what I had determined to do. So I left, and I sold Jesus to his enemies.
So Judas played the villain in history's darkest tragedy. The next day, he began to feel regret. After Jesus was condemned, Judas attempted to return the blood money, but the religious leaders already had what they wanted. That day, Judas took his own life. Behind Judas stands Simon Peter, a large, rough fisherman with blundering manners and a quick tongue.
It was Jesus who first called me Peter. He said it was because I was like a rock. It's no coincidence that whenever the disciples' names are listed, my name comes first. You see, I'm a man of action. I say what I think. I don't wait around for others. Let the chips fall where they may, I say. Of course, sometimes that gets me in a bit of hot water, though. Like that evening in the upper room. Jesus set about to wash our feet. And I said, no way. You're not going to wash my feet. I figured that someone as great as he was had no business serving us little folks. But man, was I wrong. He said that if I wouldn't let him serve me, then I had no part in him. So I told him that he should wash all of me then. Wrong again. He said that I was already clean and needed only to have my feet washed. I boasted, too, that I'd stick by him no matter who else deserted him, that I would even die with him. But he told me that before that very night was over, I would deny him 3 times. I couldn't believe it, but he was right. I shamefully denied him when he needed me the most. Oh, all my courage and bravado failed me that night. But I still loved him, and he forgave me and took me back. When Da Vinci painted me, he showed me whispering to John to ask Jesus who it would be who would betray him.
Thank you.
Peter served God boldly for many years. Eventually, he was imprisoned in Rome and faced crucifixion for his faith in Christ. Feeling unworthy to die as his Lord had died, he asked to be crucified upside down. His wish was granted, and he was martyred in 66 AD. We have looked at the three disciples on Jesus' right. We now look to his left. Sitting next to Christ is James, the brother of John and the other son of Zebedee.
Circle. You see, Peter, John, and I were closest to the Master. We were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. We were present when Jesus was transfigured into matchless beauty on Mount Carmel and conversed with Moses and Elijah. Peter, John, and I have been asked by Jesus to watch and pray with him under the gnarled olive trees at Gethsemane just after this Last Supper. John and I left our fishing business and even our father just to follow Jesus. We loved him so. But could it be? Could it possibly be that I might be the one to betray him?
James was the first one of the disciples to suffer martyrdom for his faith. He was beheaded at the command of Herod not long after the beginning of the church. Seated near James is Thomas, portrayed by Da Vinci as raising a questioning finger. Is it I, Lord?
My name is Thomas, but I am sometimes referred to as Didymus, which means twin. But most people know me as Doubting Thomas. As if they never had any doubts. Late in his ministry, Jesus had announced he was going back into Jerusalem where his enemies had sworn to kill him. When he said that, I knew it lay ahead. I said, let's all go with him and die with him there. Why don't they call me Thomas, the brave? I will admit, I was a little slow to accept the witness of the others that Jesus had risen from the grave. But then they saw him alive, not I. Before they saw him alive, they doubted just as much as I. I said before I would believe, I wanted to see and touch the wounds in his hands and side. When I finally saw Jesus after the resurrection, he did offer to let me touch his wounds. But by then I was already convinced. I simply fell down and cried out the testimony of everyone who truly believes in the resurrected one. My Lord and my God. But I'm afraid I missed the blessing that comes to those who believe without having seen. Jesus told us there in the upper room that night that one of us would betray him. I knew enough of my own weakness that I could only wonder if I would be the betrayer.
Some early church traditions tell us that Thomas served his Lord for many years in Parthia or Persia. He was apparently martyred in the East Indies around 52 AD by being pierced through with a lance. With James and Thomas, we also find Philip, who was shown as moving to interrupt Thomas's conversation.
I'm a matter-of-fact kind of guy. I don't always see the big picture right away. It never occurred to me, on the side of that mountain, with thousands of hungry people, that Jesus could easily feed them. I just stood there and wondered out loud at the absurdity of even considering it. And when the Greeks came to see Jesus, I couldn't figure out what to do until Andrew suggested we could simply introduce them to him. Earlier on the evening of the Last Supper, I said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it'll be enough." To which he replied, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." I couldn't always catch on as quickly as some of the others. I needed a picture to help me understand the Father. Jesus said that he was that picture. Then I understood. I can't always explain in words what I understand, but I can show it. When I first met Jesus, I went to tell my friend Nathaniel here, but he doubted. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I just told him, "Come and see." Now, at this Passover meal, Jesus was telling us that one of us would betray him to the Sanhedrin. Why would anyone do that? Could it be me?
Traditions suggest to us that Philip preached the gospel in Phrygia before suffering martyrdom by crucifixion in Syria around 52 AD. Now we move back across the table and discover Andrew, the usher.
"I first was a disciple of John the Baptist, but when John baptized Jesus and declared him to be the Lamb of God, I left John and followed Jesus. I was the first to exclaim that we have found the Messiah. I hurried to my brother, Simon Peter, to bring him to Jesus." Oh, I love bringing people to Jesus. "The first I brought was my brother. But I was also the one that brought the Greeks to Jesus. And I was the one that brought the little lad, the one with the loaves and fishes, which Jesus used to feed the multitudes. I'm usually in my brother Peter's shadows. In every list of the disciples, they called me Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But that's okay. I just love bringing people to Jesus and being an usher. That's why I was so stunned when Jesus said that one of us would betray him. It couldn't be me, could it?"
The reports in the early church say that about 40 years after Christ's resurrection and ascension, Andrew refused and ordered sacrifice to heathen gods. He was severely scourged and then crucified, but with cords rather than nails to prolong his agony. He hung there for 2 days, praising God and exhorting bystanders to become Christians. Finally, he died. Sitting next to Andrew is James the Less, sometimes called the son of Alphaeus.
"People don't know much about me, except that I come from a family that was devoted to Jesus. My mother was one of the Marys that followed him. She stood loyally at the cross when he was crucified, after most of us men had fled in fear. They call me James the Less, and that helps distinguish me from the other James, John's brother. The scriptures don't say much about me. I'm just one of the 12. I fit in with the others, and I did my part for Jesus. I don't mind being called the less. Jesus didn't measure people by their size or by their position, but by ways only known to God. Most people who follow Jesus aren't great or famous, but the world will be transformed by countless men and women who, like me, could be called the less.
James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders for preaching about Jesus. Then he was beaten or stoned to death and was buried near the temple. Bartholomew stands near James the Less at the far end of the table, another comparatively unknown among the disciples.
People get confused about me. Sometimes I'm called Bartholomew, and sometimes Nathaniel. I was from the town of Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle by turning water into wine. It's just a few miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Now, Cana and Nazareth, well, they had kind of rivalry going between them, and I'm afraid it made me a little prejudiced. When Philip wanted to introduce me to Jesus, I wondered out loud, can any good thing come from Nazareth? But even though I was prejudiced, Jesus still saw some good in me. And when he first met me, he said to the others, "Behold, a Hebrew in whom there is no deceitfulness." He taught me how to overcome my silly prejudices, and I became a follower of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth.
Some reports tell of Bartholomew preaching as far away as India. Others place his ministry in Armenia. He was apparently flayed alive and then crucified upside down around 52 AD. Now move your gaze to the other end of the disciples' table. There is Matthew.
Hello, I'm Matthew, but sometimes I'm called Levi. I'm afraid not many people liked me before I became a follower of Jesus. You see, I was a tax collector. They called us publicans. I think today you would call us IRS agents. Even the religious people hated us publicans because we were collaborators with the hated Roman oppressors. That's what often got Jesus in trouble. He never hesitated to be seen with publicans. When Jesus called me, I was working at my lucrative tax collecting business. But I immediately got up, left everything, and followed him. Oh, how I followed him. You see, Jesus said you can't serve God and money at the same time. He said wealthy people often find it hard to follow Jesus because Jesus refuses to take second place to their money. I had to learn that lesson myself. When I came to know Jesus, I hosted a huge feast in his honor. Someday, he will host a huge feast for me. Da Vinci shows me discussing with Thaddeus and Simon the terrible words of Jesus that one of us would betray him.
It appears that Matthew preached for about 15 years in Palestine and then went to a number of foreign nations. He is believed to have been slain by the sword in Ethiopia around 60 AD. And next to Matthew is the disciple Thaddeus, sometimes called the other Judas, not Iscariot, and in another place called Labaius.
Hello, Sometimes I'm called Judas. But people then confuse me with Judas the betrayer. I don't like that. So you can call me Thaddeus. I remember the evening of the Last Supper so well. Jesus had been talking about how he would disclose himself to us and not the world. I asked him why he would show himself to us and not the world. He said it's because we loved him, but the world hated him. And since the world hated him, he would not show himself to them. That's what made it so shocking when he said that one of us would betray him. We all loved him. Or at least I thought we all loved him. Nevertheless, I couldn't help but wonder if there's something dark in me that could do such a terrible thing. Along with the others, I too said, "Is it I, Lord?"
It is believed that Thaddeus preached about Jesus in Syria and Turkey and was shot to death by arrows around 72 A.D. The last of the 12 at the end of the table is Simon the Zealot.
They don't call me Simon the Zealot for nothing. I was a fire-breathing Roman hater. The Romans had conquered our nation, and we zealots were a political party committed to the overthrow of our Roman oppressors. See, we thought that's what it would take to create the kingdom of God in Israel. Jesus took a real gamble with me, but he wanted to show me what the kingdom of God was really all about. He called me to follow him, even with Matthew here, who collected taxes for the Romans. Slowly, I began to realize that the way of hate had to be replaced by the way of love. I began to grasp the idea that Jesus had not come to take Jerusalem by force, but as a deliverer. And he would be mocked, scourged, even crucified. He gave his life as a ransom for many, for you, for me. Eventually, I became a zealot not for the way of hatred and violence, but for the love and the peace of God.
Simon served for some time in Jerusalem, but eventually ended up in Presta, where he was crucified under Emperor Trajan, perhaps in 74 AD. In every man we have met at this table, we have seen the imprint of the touch of Jesus, and we have felt his transforming power in all but one. As Leonardo struggled to paint this portrait of the master himself, he was in despair and without the ability to do justice to the measure of beauty and divinity he sensed should be there. He pictures Jesus in the center as all of life centers in him. The lines in the masterpiece converge on Christ and direct our attention to the sad, submissive, and forgiving face of him in whom the fullness of God dwells. Jesus, the friend of sinners and the sacrifice for sin, the Rose of Sharon and the bright and morning star, the Redeemer and Savior for all who by faith will open their lives to the Master of men.
Thank you.
Passover was a Jewish festival instituted by God for Israel at the time of the Exodus. It commemorated the night when God spared the firstborn of Israel but struck dead those of the Egyptians. In obedience to the instructions, the Israelites had placed the blood of a lamb on the two side posts and lintel of each house. When the death angel saw the blood around the door, he would pass over that house. The lamb that was slain illustrated the Lamb of God, the Messiah, mentioned by John the Baptist. The blood spoke of atonement, the covering of sin. By applying the blood to the doorway, the individual was showing his faith in the blood's ability to protect him from the wrath of God. For centuries, the Jewish people would make a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As many as 180,000 Jews would be present in the city for the feast. In the time of Christ, the Passover lamb was ritually slaughtered in the temple area. The meal, however, could be eaten in any house within the city. As a young boy, Jesus likely went to Jerusalem every year to observe the Passover with his family. After Jesus' stunning announcement about his betrayal, John asked Jesus who it was who would betray him. Jesus said it was the one for whom he would dip the morsel and give it to him. He dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas. Satan then entered into Judas, and Jesus said to him,
"What you must do, do it quickly."
Judas then left the upper room, setting in motion the climactic events that would lead to our atonement. Just before his death, Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples. The 12 men whom he had called, loved, and trained for 3 years were able to share these final moments with him. They were not fully aware of his impending death, but the pathos with which he administered the meal led them to understand it had a deeper significance. Jesus had broken the loaf of bread many times before, but this time he said,
"This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me."
And When he prepared to share the cup of wine, he said,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many."
What the disciples did not understand at the time was that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was soon to become the Passover Lamb, slain for the sins of the world. Even today, we observe the Lord's Supper as a way of remembering the sacrificial death of Christ.
Just stand with us and sing these verses as we continue.
It's an awful moment, isn't it, when you realize that what you've broken can't be fixed, that what's been done can't be undone. You want to run away as far as you can. But instead, may I invite you to the table of Christ. This is a table of mercy, not judgment. To remember not what you have done, but to experience what Christ has done.
The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you.
Common food. We find it at about every meal, whether we're eating at home or whether we're eating out. I think that's why Jesus chose bread to remind us. Take a piece of this bread, smell its aroma, and remember that it is Jesus and Jesus alone whose life sustains us. I no longer live, Paul writes, but Christ in me. The bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat.
Stand.
The blood that cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you.
Drink and remember, He drank us not that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign.
Some stains just won't come out. We have stains in our clothes, but we also have stains on our souls. We try and we try, and we can't make ourselves clean. This cup is the blood of Christ. It makes us clean. But not only that, it gives us back our joy, our hope. There is a fountain. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to His throne, and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth.
As we share
in the gospel stories, Jesus doesn't drink when the cup comes back to Him. Not yet, He says. Not until everything is finished. So we leave the table, not in grief, but in hope, because Jesus is still working. Things aren't finished yet, but they will be. Until then, remember. So today, we eat a small portion of bread, broken from the loaf, to remember that His body was broken on Calvary. And we drink a small goblet of juice to remember that He shed His blood for the remission of sin. We now invite you to the Lord's table to remember what Christ has done for your sins. If you have confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord and have followed Him in believer's baptism, we encourage you to participate. But the Bible warns us that we should not take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Before you partake, search your heart and make sure you have a clear conscience before God. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive His cleansing, and then, as you eat the bread and drink the juice, remember that the Lord demonstrated His love toward you and that while you are yet a sinner, Christ died for you. If you know that you are born again and are in unhindered fellowship with Christ and His children, then we want to invite you to join us here at the table to partake of the Lord's Supper. You may begin coming to the table now as the cast members serving as ushers release your row to come. You may either stand or kneel as you prefer. The cast members will serve you the elements. After you have completed remembering the Lord, then you may return to your seat.
Bye.
Right there where you are. Carol's going to play softly, and our pastors, a couple of our pastors, Ryan and Chris, are going to be up here at the front. I think it'd be a shame to go away from a service like this without giving you an opportunity to respond. In a crowd like this, there are some here don't know Jesus. Maybe you've heard about him all your life. Maybe you haven't. But you really don't know him. And as we've had this presentation tonight, the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and said, I don't really know Jesus. And it's been portrayed, Jesus came. And on this night, we call Good Friday, over 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross. He didn't die for his own sins, he died for our sins. He was perfect. He is the Son of God. So he died for you, so that your sins could be forgiven, so heaven could be your home. If you'd simply repent of your sins, admit you're a sinner, and repent and say, God, I am sorry. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm turning from my sin, and I'm placing my faith. I'm believing in you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you've got to repent, and you've got to believe. So we're going to sing through this song. And if God's speaking to you and you need to come in any way, but if he's speaking to you and you need to come and give your life to him, claim him as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity. Ryan's here at the front. He'd be glad to talk to you. So as we sing, we invite you to come. Receive Christ. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's God bless you, and we told you we'd want you to hold your applause, but if you'd like to tell these folks how much you appreciate what they did, and the Lord, how much you appreciated him, just give them a hand. I'm going to pray one more time, and then you'll be dismissed, and remember, this is Friday, but Sundays are coming. And we want to see you, we'd love to see you here with us on Easter morning to worship him once again. Father, thank you for today. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for Good Friday. He was willing to go all the way. Didn't turn back. Gave his life so that we could have life. We remember that tonight. We want to remember it every day. Help us never to forget it. And God, I pray, if there are some here tonight that you've been speaking to and they don't know you, I pray before they go to bed tonight, they'd give their life to you. It's what life's all about. Without that, nothing else matters. So again, we just want to tell you we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.